Thank you. Let's all stand for a moment here, please. All right. Well, I know we're a couple days past Christmas, but I thought we just would do this morning as a part of our worship environment that we want here today. So let's just give the Lord Jesus a round of applause this morning. Amen. Amen. We do have a King that is worthy to be praised. You may be seated. Now, what we have been doing is we have been in a worship series, and I've asked that the drama department, and we have a drama department here at the church, and it's just not me that has high drama, but it is. They do a good job with these decorations and setting things up. If you're ever around our VBS, you'll see some wonderful things that a lot of gifted people work on, and I'm very grateful for this. So we wanted to keep sort of this home environment in this series, because in the home, there's a lot of things that take place at Christmas, and so we've sort of been tying them together. Well, one of the things about home, to me, is it's this environment that we can find safety in, we can find identity in, and really a sense of belonging in. So here's what I know, and this is what I believe to be true. In true worship of God, we find that the things that we think really matter are the things that really don't matter. In fact, the very first sermon that Lord Jesus Christ preached, he compelled those to follow him, that would follow him, to seek his kingdom first and to realize that the lesser things in life would come about. So I want to distill that down just a little bit this morning as we think about safety and identity and belonging, all those things. In worship, God is really calling us to prioritize. And that's what worship is truly about. What we do in worship and what we're going to see this morning is that God is asking us just simply to declare that he is far more important than anything that is bugging us right at this present moment. Now let's go back to the home environment. Probably in a lot of homes, maybe some of them represented here today, there wasn't a whole lot of safety. Didn't feel really good. There were maybe some anxious moments. There were some moments where you just didn't know if you were going to make it through. Well, we're no different than what those in the Bible experienced as well. So we've been placing this foundational marker in Matthew, the second chapter, verse 2. And we're going to have it on the screen this morning, I believe. And it just simply just says this. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Now, that phrase, come to worship him, is where we've based this series at. And I'm asking God that he will bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. From that verse, we have put together what we want to sort of call the anatomy of worship. Now, if you remember a few weeks back, we talked about how we lift our hands, we lift our voices to God, and that we are to do that in praise toward him. Last week, we brought a message concerning giving the gift of forgiveness, because when Jesus Christ came to this world, that represented God forgiving man, for us to be forgiven and for us to practice forgiveness in our life. Well, today, I want us to do our best to cast our cares on him. Now, you have a typo in your bulletin. It says casting, and we want to say we are casting our cares on him. So to clarify this, I think we need to understand some things that were going on with these wise men. So I want to do a little review and think about what these wise men, what they were going through at the moment that we read this. They saw a star in the east, and they had come to worship him. Now, first of all, this was not an overnight journey. over 900 miles, journeying from Persia, more than likely Persia, to Bethlehem, the city of David, was not an easy quest. In fact, there's some scholars that feel that their journey probably was well over a year. Any of us making a 900-mile journey would drive to Cincinnati Airport, or we would drive to maybe Dayton Airport. We'd get on an airplane, and then we would turn a 900-mile journey into approximately about a two-hour trip, give or take a few 30 or 40 minutes. So it wasn't easy for them to be here. Secondly, they had the trust that what they were leaving behind, God was going to be in charge of. God was going to take care of. Their quest to bring honor and praise to this infant, to this baby Jesus, they had to believe that their world wasn't going to fall apart. They had to put everything on him as they went there. And just maybe there was something bigger and more important in these guys' mind, in their heart, than just what was going on in their life. Maybe that bigger thing was bringing praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't miss this morning. That's where we need to be at as well. I mean, we need to go past what's going on in our life, what we're thinking about taking care of next week, what didn't get taken care of last week. And when we're here, I mean, we need to give God our undivided attention. See, in a great sense to me, I don't think there's any stretch, that they had to cast their cares upon him. And as I got to thinking about this, you know, and talking about our homes and different things, in any good relationship, there's this sharing and there's this bearing mindset. You know, when I can share things with my wife, she can share things back with me. We share and we bear, we care for one another. But with God, it needs to be greater than just that. Because we have the God of the universe that stands ready to hear what is perplexing us. And he wants that to be an act of worship in our hearts. Now think of it this way. We have a God that is our Father. And as a Father, he can hear us. He can understand us. And we have a sovereign God who can answer us. I think a lot of people in the Bible understood that. And I think at times in our life, we understand that. Maybe no one understood it quite as well as Peter. You know, Peter was Peter. He was a lot like you and I. He was up and he was down. And a lot of times there was really no in between. Well, in his epistle, he paints the picture of God caring for us this way. And this is what he says. Casting our care upon him, for he cares for you. And I got that on the screen this morning. It should be there. We are casting our anxieties. That's my translation of that verse. Not that I'm some kind of Greek renowned scholar, but taking what the original text says, looking at it, and that's my literal. We are casting our anxieties. Why did I say anxieties? Because the word really identified there in the Greek is suggesting it's just not things that are happening, it's things that could be happening. Does anybody have an anxiety this morning about next week? Does anybody have an anxiety about 2016? Does anybody have anything that is going on in the not too distant future, or maybe distant future? Maybe you're worried about retirement. There could be a multiple things. And when we worry about these things, it inhibits us from worship. We won't raise our hands. We won't applaud the Lord Jesus Christ. We gloss over the message. We get lost in the Sunday school. I mean, there's a myriad of things that go on when we fail to cast our cares upon him. We are casting our anxieties on him because he does care for us. I think exactly that's what these wise men did. Let me give you some practical insight from what I've shared so far. Now, be careful with this. It's hard to be connected to him when you're concerned about everyone and everything else. Boy, it's quiet this morning. Am I that boring this morning? Here's what I want to walk us through this morning. We need to, in our worship, recognize we have a safe place in him. All right? Now just take your sanctified imagination this morning. Think about these wise men. They visually saw this child and said, man, this is a safe place. Now, in our sanctified imagination, just imagine some of the things that we considered a safe place as we were kids. How many out there carried a blanket as a child? You know, I have to raise my hand. You don't have to raise your hand. You're ashamed of it. I'm not really, really proud of it, but I did. And as I think about that blanket, man, and I got rid of it a couple years ago, but there was just something about that blanket that brought me comfort. I could hold that thing, and I felt safe. I felt secure. You know, it was worse than Linus in the Peanuts. Now, you don't have to admit that you carried a blanket, but probably some of you did out there. I identified it with security, and you probably did too. How many out there had a safe place? You know, we talked about the home being a safe place. Maybe it was a special part in your house. Maybe it was a clubhouse outside. You go in, you sort of felt like Superman's fortress. I was watching The Christmas Story the other day. Anybody, any fans of The Christmas Story out there? You know, Ralphie, you're going to shoot your eyes out. Huh? Everybody watch that? Yeah, it's sort of a Christmas tradition. Well, I remember when Ralphie got into it with the school bully and he just whooped him. And I say amen to the school bully getting whooped. So he whooped him, and then he goes home and he figures, man, I'm going to get it. You know, my dad's going to lay into me. And they showed his brother, and I can't remember. Here's a trivia question. What was his brother's name in the movie? Andy? Brady? Randy. Randy, okay. Note to Brenda, I need a hearing aid. All right. Randy. Well, Randy was so concerned about Ralphie getting the smackdown put on him by dear old dad that you remember what he did? He hid underneath the sink. He was in there hiding underneath the sink. His mom opens the door and says, are you okay? You know, and then she gives him a glass of milk. Maybe you hid underneath the sink. Maybe it was somewhere in your basement. Maybe it was a special place in your room. But in that special place, you felt safe. As we got older, we got into school a little bit further down the road. We found security in a group of friends. You know, we found identity with them, and we felt safe around them, that kind of thing. Let me give you the facts. The fact is this, none of these people, none of these places, none of these things can provide any kind of lasting safe haven for us. When I think about it, it's sort of a form of idolatry. You're putting your safety, your security, your identity in something that cannot really provide safety, security, or identity. You're asking it to do something for you that only God can provide. Hence, we go back to our text and we see that these wise men, they left on a year and a half journey to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to fall down before him and to lay gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they left everything behind so they could really worship the one who was sovereign over everything in their life. And let me say this morning. I mean, that's really what we've got to do today. It's what we've got to do every day of our life. Seek his kingdom first, his righteousness, then everything else. The bills, the cat, the dogs, the kids, the job, and all these lesser things. The Bible says they're going to be added to you. Probably somebody that understood it greatly was King David. Now, King David, I know that we sort of flaunt him up as this super, super hero guy, but he's as flawed of an individual as anybody else is in the Bible. He really is. And I think the thing that differentiated David, he was willing to say, you know what, I'm messed up. But I know God is there for me, and he can shield me, he can keep me in safety. Let me read to you something from the 62nd Psalm, verse 8. I want to make a couple comments on this. David says this, and it's on the screen here this morning for everybody. Trust in the Lord at all times, you people. Now, what he's saying there is confidence, expectation, and reliance in God is for everyone. It's just not for a few. I remember President Obama, and this is certainly not a slam against President Obama, but he had made the statement that, you know, people here in the Midwest, we cling to God and guns. Well, for me, he got half that right. You know, I'm clinging to God. My guns don't mean safety to me. And your guns shouldn't mean safety to you as well. It shouldn't mean safety for anyone who claims the name of Christ. We find safety and security. We find confidence. We find expectation in God and God alone. Amen? Now, what else does it say here? Pour out our heart before him. That means there's nothing off limits in sharing with God. We share with God whatever is causing us to ache from within. And by the way, that's not calling out to God and saying, God, okay, here's what's bothering me. You fix it right now. That's not what it's calling us to do. This goes beyond those desires and realizing this, that God is a refuge for us, Sela. Now, we're in God's house. And that's a form of refuge. We have gathered here today, collectively together, to worship him and to cast our cares upon him. It's a part of our worship. I mean, we're just not singing to sound beautiful. And I believe me, I thought the music was awesome this morning. I thought it matched up with what we're trying to say here today. No, we are here to do more than just that. We're here to cast our cares upon him as an act of worship. So I'm going to give you three things that's going to help us to do that. I believe if you can follow this, if you can put this into your life and to practice, it's going to help you. Now here's the first thing. Does anybody hear the rain out there, by the way? Well, good news, there's a lot of wood around here. If it gets too bad, we can build an ark, okay? That's one of the youth said to me this morning, said, we're going to build an ark. So here we go. We want to pour our hearts to him. Pour out our hearts to him. Now, we're going to go to the 42nd Psalm. It's on the screen. And it was written by David during one of the many low points of his life. And I've been reading through this in my personal study. His son Absalom has just rebelled against him. He went into his father's concubines, his wives, taken over them. In his kingdom, we're saying, you know, God's done with you. God's left you. And so let's look at verse 3. Let's start in verse 3 in that 42nd Psalm. Now, here's what he says. My tears have been my food day and night. Now, let's just stop. Did you get that? My tears have been my food day and night. Do you ever feel like that? I mean, we're past what's supposed to be one of the most joyous times of the year. But maybe you cried yourself asleep yesterday or Christmas night. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you feel alone. David understood that. Listen, we've got a God that can hear that. Now look what he says here. While they continually say to me, where's your God? Where's your God? In other words, they were saying, if you're serving God, where is God in your life? Verse 4, I remember these things. I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieting with me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the hope of his countenance. Now, what I love about this psalm, it's just the raw honesty here. It's honesty that needs to be a part of our worship. You know, we don't need to put the facade on and think, you know, everything looks good, everything's fine. There's humanity in this psalm, and it's written throughout it. And so here's how we're going to be unpackaging this first part here today. First of all, if you're going to pour your heart out to him in worship, be honest. Be completely honest with him. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't try to say that It's not as bad as you think. Listen, God knows it. It's as bad as it is. Someone has said better the ugly truth than a beautiful lie. You know what has to happen in our life? If we look at the prodigal son, we realize that there was three things that had to happen to that young man who had went out and totally threw everything in his life away that his father had given him. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you've thrown everything away that God has given you. Well, you know what three things have to happen, folks, for a turnaround? Well, you got to have a sudden awakening. You say, you know what? It's my fault. Brutal honesty. It's my fault. Sudden awakening. I'm in a bad place. Brutal honesty. And then you have to do something about it right now. Not next week. Not 6 months from now. Not some self-help program somewhere down the road. No, you've got to do something about it right now. And David does that here. He says, my tears are my food 24/7. Can you imagine having that kind of sorrow? Maybe you can. Even those around me recognize that it is not a good place. When I see people go through bad things, boy, it just breaks my heart. Especially when I see them going in directions that are not going to lead to a solid, sound, godly answer. Look what he says here. He says, this is what my note says here. An honest heart prepares us for worship. If you have not been honest before God today, then you're not going to be truly worshiping him here today. Here's another thing. Don't abandon God's house, our people. That's one of the things that David, I think, is being very clear about here. The Bible is very clear about in its totality. The house of God was in their minds, the presence of God. Now, I know that God does not dwell in tabernacles or in this building or anything like that. We could have church on the parking lot of Walmart, although it would be a little wet there today, so I'm glad that we've got this roof. But the reality is, being with God's people also is indicative of being in God's presence. And here we are today. We're in God's presence because we're with God's people. And at this point in his life, he wasn't there, but he realized that he needed to get to God's house. And so many times, people get in the tough stuff of life, and they walk away from God. They walk away from church. They walk away from the very thing that could help them. And would help them if they would just let it happen. Here's another thing. Be bold in your praise of him, regardless of what's going on, right? Talk about him. Be bold in your praise toward him. David just simply, and you remember what we've read here, it asks this rhetorical set question, why is my soul cast down? When you really get down to it, none of us have any reason to be sorrowful, because if God is for us, who can be against us? We can be bold in his presence. Amongst the tough stuff in life, I understand things hurt, but we also need to understand that God is there. Paul writes about it in Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 5. He says this, now hope does not disappoint. There's an expectation there. It's not happened right now, but it's an expectation. Why does it not disappoint? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. Only hope in God doesn't disappoint. Hope in your home environment, man, that can change. Maybe one of the most difficult times in most people's life is what goes on at Christmas time. It's when the kids will walk up to mom and dad and say, you know, here's what's going on in my life. And it's usually not a good thing. It's when expectations in your heart and mine are not met. Listen, only hope in God does not disappoint. The Holy Spirit, who Christ said would come and guide us into all truth. He can reveal this to us, and he will reveal to us. So I want to expound upon hope a little bit further. And the last two points that we're going to be talking about today is about hope. So if you want to make a little note, this is about hope in your notes, go ahead. What does hope do? Well, hope remembers what God has done before. You may not want to admit this, but the fact is God has been in your past. He has. You're here today by his grace and his mercy. If you throw out your selfishness, and you quit trying to be the dictator of your life, you might begin to see, yeah, God's been there. Psalms, the 23rd chapter, David writes these words, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Now, here's a man who his king was trying to kill him. Here's a man that was in complete hiding, trying to do his best just to survive. And here's a man who would later go on to have an adulterous affair and have the woman's husband, who he had the adulterous affair with, murdered. And here's the man who Nathan would stand before him and say, "Thou art the man," when confronted with his adulterous affair. And he could write, "The Lord's my shepherd." God was there. God took the negatives, the nasties, the awful things, and he led me to where I needed to pasture. He led me to the still waters because I wasn't smart enough to do it on my own. That's exactly what those first three verses in that 23rd Psalm say. Another interesting point in all this, in the Old Testament, we have the story of Jeremiah, his troubles in Lamentations. And Jeremiah has been denoted as the weeping prophet. If you've ever read through the book of Jeremiah, and I hope you have read through the book of Jeremiah, you should read through it. It is very long, it's very lengthy, there's a lot of repeating stuff in it, and that's why he gets the moniker of weeping prophet. You want to see a guy that had a bad month? I've got it up on the screen. Now, that is the Message Bible. And by the way, don't take that in the wrong way. I looked through this, sort of read through some of the original notes to the language. And this is not trying to come across as the Bible. But what it is it's a paraphrase. And that's what it claims to be. It's just a paraphrase. It's someone else's insight to what that original language said. And I love the way this reads. It reads so poetically. And let's try to read it. "I'll never forget the trouble, the utter loss, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. But there is one other thing I remember. I remember I keep a grip on hope. God's loyal love couldn't have run out. His merciful love couldn't have dried up. They created new every morning. How great your faithfulness. I'm sticking with you, God. I'll say it over again. He's all I got left." Well, let's say that together this morning. Let's say, "I'm sticking with you, God." On three. One, two, three. "I'm sticking with you, God." What are some of the things that God has delivered you from in your past? Can you remember some things? Maybe it was financial that he delivered you from. You know, you got sideways. I don't know of very many young couples that do not get sideways in their finance. I was talking to someone the other day about how we were given a bill of goods when we were first married about how you needed all this credit and had to be extended out. And as we went through and got out of that, then we went into homes, and we didn't do this, but there was some advice that I got that I didn't follow through on, buying a house. Oh, you can afford a house twice the payment that you've got. Oh, no, I can't. No, thank you. Some things God's delivered you from in your finances. What about relationships? You had some caustic, awful relationships that God's delivered you from. What about yourself? Isn't that the biggest thing that he's delivered you from? Maybe you, addictive personality. Maybe the weight of sin was so great in your life. Man, you realize what the Lord has done for me. Maybe you need just to spark that up in your heart again. And I want you to understand, when we cast our cares upon him, when we are totally open and honest with him, that's not being disrespectful to God. In fact, it's being respectful to God. You're only telling him what he already knows. So don't be ashamed of it. Don't back away from it. Jeremiah here, in the midst of his crying, he's saying, look, you're there. I'm sticking with you. So far, you've gotten me through. I'm going to stay with you through the rest of the way. Now, let me give you the second part of hope this morning. Trust in what he will do. That's the second part of hope, the third point in our message today. Trust him in what he will do. I think about the book of Job, which scholars will tell you is the oldest book in the Bible. And it makes sense to me because trouble is old as man. It's a book full of trouble. Job, a man who had everything and came to the place in his life where he had lost everything. And then for 35 chapters, approximately 35 chapters in the book of Job, there's this conversation going on between Job and his friends. There's this conversation going on back and forth with, well, God meant this, or maybe you didn't do this right with God. Job waited. Waiting shows trust. Here's what Job said in the 13th chapter, verse 15. Though he slays me, yet I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Verse 25 in the 19th chapter. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand on the last day of the earth. Trust. So listen, right where you're at right now, if it is this awful, bad place, or it's coming up to an awful, bad place, let me challenge you. Trust him. He's alive. He's well. And trouble may last for 35 chapters, but chapter 36 in your life's coming up, friends. See, our condition, David writes about in the 102nd Psalm, it's on the screen, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read these. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I will call, and answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake. I am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who desire me swear an oath against me, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingle my drink with weeping because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens. I am withered away like grass. Now listen what David's saying here. My endurance is gone. You know, you feel like that? You can't go on? Honestly, has anyone ever here said, you know, I can't do this one more day? Maybe you feel that way about your marriage. Maybe you feel that way about your job. your endurance is gone. David paints this picture about being in the wrong environment. He talks about some nature things, and a pelican in the wilderness. A few years back, I was at Lake Douglas, and I was fishing with my friend John Finn, and we were going up a creek called Muddy Creek. And Muddy Creek is just a big expanse of open water. And I remember as we were driving up through there in my boat, looking up in the sky, and in Tennessee, this is eastern Tennessee, I saw the most unusual sight. I saw a brown pelican. Now, does anybody know what a brown pelican is, right? It's the pelicans that you see in Florida, you know, on the key coast. You don't see them in fresh water. You never see them in fresh water. And I remember how out of place that pelican looked. And I began to think about, what in the world is he doing here? And you know, that's the way our lives can feel sometimes. We can feel like we're in such a bad place. We're like a pelican, or we're like some kind of critter that is where it is where it's not supposed to be. That's the way life can feel. That's what he's trying to describe to us. He's saying that the enemy is strong. But in verse 12, if we go a little bit further, he talks about our hope. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever. Our endurance is gone. Listen, God's endurance is never gone. And the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up in Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayers of the destitute and shall not despise their prayers. Just remember, when your endurance is gone, he's not even on a half a tank, friend. Remember what God has promised. Truth is, God will always be. Truth is, we will not always be on this earth. We will be with him in heaven one day. So while trouble cometh for a day, it might be for a morning, there's going to be hope for those who put their faith and trust in Christ. Remember what has been tore down, that he will restore. And we just simply need to push through and praise his holy name. See, here's where I've tried to bring this all together. These wise men, they left everything behind so they could stand and see this child that was the hope of humanity, that was God in flesh. And man, they realized that was worthy of worship. Now for you here today, you got to cast all your cares on him, just like they did. Cast your cares on him, because he does care for you. Whatever your anxieties are, whatever's going on in your life, my friend, I'm telling you that God is greater than that. And when you can get to that place, you can worship. And when you begin to worship, and he begins to fill your soul with joy of who he is and what he has done for you, it's a very uninhibited place. He's bigger than your problems. He's bigger than your troubles. And he alone is worthy of worship. Let's stand. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, again, we come before your throne of grace and mercy.